The reading this morning is Psalm 150, Praise the Lord, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in the mighty heavens, praise him for his acts of power, praise him for his surpassing greatness, praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with the tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and pipe. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord.
Well, I won't pray really, because that last song is a prayer. A prayer that God would speak to us. It's an amazing thing, isn't it, that God does speak to us, that he, by his word, comes to us and he speaks to us, addresses us so that we can hear his voice. It's a remarkable thing that while we live now, we hear God speak. I guess it's a picture of the final day when we will actually all be gathered round God in the new creations, the new heavens and new earth, and we will hear God speak to us. It's a great thing that will happen in the future. I don't know if you know that great picture where everybody will be gathered around the throne of the Lamb. It says, and the people from every tribe, family, nation, people will all be gathered around the throne of Jesus. And those people will be praising Jesus. They'll be giving him glory and honor and praise. All those different languages, praising God for who he is. You know, it's a coming together of all that God is doing right the way through history, isn't it, really? You know, God has always been gathering a people to himself, and that great consummation will be when all those people are gathered around the throne. People who were rebels, but saved by God, gathered around the throne, praising him in joyful assembly forever and ever and ever. And the song that we will sing on that last day is the song of salvation, the song of what God has done for us, through the Lamb who is on the throne, through the Lord Jesus. And I find it's a great picture to contemplate. You can't quite imagine just how many people will be there on that last day, can you? Gathered around that throne, praising God. But here's the thing that I sometimes think as well. I can think of that last day and think, how great it's going to be to praise God on that last day. To see God the Father and the Lord Jesus as they are. To be with them fully. But sometimes I think, actually, as I think about it, as I think about praising God, actually that is when I think praise of God is going to happen at the end. And I wonder sometimes whether I forget that praise actually happens here and now, and God's given us, it means he's given us things so that we can praise him. That we'll praise him then, but we praise him now. And that's what we see in Psalm 150. The last five psalms in the whole of the Psalter start and end with this call to praise the Lord. It's a command, really. Praise the Lord. If you look and flick in your Bibles, you see in the beginning and end of each one, they say, praise the Lord. And then they end with this, praise the Lord. And yet you get to Psalm 150, and every line starts with, praise the Lord, or praise him. And you see verse 1, praise the Lord. Then every line, 13 times it says, praise the Lord. No, hallelujah. And you see it's translated. Verse 1 has got a footnote there. It says, no, hallelujah, which is praise, and then Yah, which is Yahweh. Praise Yahweh. Praise the Lord. And we get to the end and we get this great encouragement, command really, to praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. To praise him for who he is. To commend him, to admire him, to show our gratitude to him for all that he is and all that he's done for us. And this psalm shows us great things about that. I think what it, if you want a sentence to say what the psalm is all about, I think it's this, that it says, praise God everywhere because of his acts and his character. With variety, everyone praise the Lord. I'm just going to break that up and then we'll think about each of those, that sentence in turn. So firstly, praise God everywhere. This is what we see in verse 1. Now it answers the question, if you like, where do we praise God? Where do we praise God? And the answer is, we praise God everywhere. Verse 1, praise God in his sanctuary, praise him in his mighty heavens. Now some people, as they read this, they see the sanctuary there as meaning heaven. You know, the sanctuary being the place where God dwells. So the place where God dwells is in heaven. And then the mighty heavens being the same thing. So praise God in heaven. Look to the skies and praise God up in heaven. And yet I think it's probably more likely, actually, that what's being spoken of here is the sanctuary meaning the temple as it was in Jerusalem at that time. The significance of the temple is that the temple was the place where God symbolically dwelt on earth with the Old Testament people, the Jews. And so as God dwelt in that place, praise God there. It's quite natural, isn't it? You'd think for Old Testament people to go to the temple of the Lord, the place where God says his name would dwell, to praise him there. But the very next verse, I think, expands that right out. You see, praise him in his mighty heavens. And I think when the Bible speaks of mighty heavens in this way, what it meaning is, praise him in the open air, if you like. The heavens just being the skies that God has made. Praise him in the mighty heavens. Praise God outside. Now praise God, look up to the sky and everywhere you are and praise God wherever you are. Now God's creation, the world around us is mighty, it's huge, it's enormous, there's nothing like it, and we can praise God wherever we are in it. You see, the psalmist is saying, praise God everywhere. Now for the Jews at the time, God is saying that you can praise God in the arena of the temple. But you can praise God in the arena of the creation which he has made as well. And for us, we can praise God wherever. And yet so often I wonder how we get this wrong. And so often we think about, when we are thinking about praising God, we think about it in terms of praising God at a particular place or at a particular time. Now it seems like almost that we kind of box God up. We kind of put him into a little kind of cage and we say, well, that's the place where we're going to worship God and we're going to do it at that time. So we think it happens at a particular place. So we think there are some places which are more special or more important. So it might be a building that we think is very spiritual or a particular place in the world that we think, well, there's the place where we can praise God most. And yet verse 1 says we praise God everywhere. We praise God at the breakfast table. We praise God at the office desk. We praise God in the cafe. We can praise God when we're on our bikes or when we're in the kayak or when we're up the fells. We can praise God everywhere. And we should. Or other times we think we can pray, we kind of box God into thinking, well, we praise God at a particular time. Now, 10:30 is Christian o'clock, and so I can come along and we can praise God when we come together at 10 o'clock. You see, but if we're praising God everywhere, then that doesn't restrict it to a particular time. Praise God everywhere means praise God at all times, wherever we are. And so that's verse 1, praise God everywhere. But secondly, we see we are to praise God because of his acts and character. This is verse 2. Now, I guess you could say it answers the question, now why should we praise God? Why should we praise God? Verse 2 says, praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. No, acts of power. And if you look in the psalm, there's two ways in which that phrase is used. Two ways in which you see acts of power. Firstly, you see God's acts of power in his creative power, in the way that he's made the world. They praise God then for his acts of power. You could say praise God for his creation. For the world around us. But have you ever noticed often when people talk about, I don't know, if they go up a big mountain or they see an amazing view and they describe the experience almost as if it was a spiritual experience they had. And, you know, so you can read of people who go up Mount Kilimanjaro. I read somebody who described it like this. It says, it's impossible to explain the spiritual experience. You just have to do it and yourself. So in a sense, they kind of go up a mountain and you have this spiritual experience. I think John Piper gets it, what's happening. He said once, the standing on the edge of the Grand Canyon, contemplating your own greatness, is pathological. But you see what can happen. Now, when you stand in a place, and often it's when you get that great view and vista,
You see how big the world is. You see how small you are. And you start to consider things outside of yourself. You start to think about your own smallness and the greatness of the world. Now, unbelievers have got nothing to explain that with. And yet, as we stand and consider God's creative power, then we see that actually we are very small and God is incredibly big. He's incredibly powerful. And so we praise him. Now, we might not go to the Grand Canyon or Mount Kilimanjaro every day, and yet we're certainly not lacking in God's creative power around here, are we? I wonder what your favourite view is around the lakes. I know it's not quite in the lakes, but when we first got here, we went up Arnside Knot. And so you get this amazing kind of view across the bay, and it was wonderful. Praise God when you go up Arnside Knot for his mighty acts of power. Yeah, I thought I would come home a different way from the prayer meeting a few weeks ago, and so I went up to Brigstier, and then it came down. There's a big kind of hill that comes down to Levens. I don't really know where I was. I was a bit lost, I think. But you know, but when you got to this top of this hill, you could just see that the view opened up, and the valley opened up in front of you, the bay opened up. The psalmist would say, praise God for his acts of power. So consider the world as acts of power and praise God. Praise God for creation, and yet praise God also for redemption. You see, in the Psalms and in the Bible itself, the other way that phrase, acts of power, is used is when we see God redeeming people, God saving people. That's, in fact, that's more often used in that way. As God saves, we see his mighty acts of power. Now, for the Jews, at the time of the Psalms were written, the great time when they would look back to, the great redemption, the great acts of power that they saw was at the time when the Israelites were slaves in Egypt, and yet God came and he saved them. Do you remember the time they were slaves? God had made great promises to them. They were going to be a great nation. They were going to have a land of their own. They would become a blessing to the whole world, that the whole world would be blessed through one of their descendants. And yet they're in slavery, and God comes and saves them, and he shows great signs and wonders, great power. Ultimately, he saves them through taking them through in the dry land of the Red Sea. God saves through great acts of power. And yet for the Jews who first compiled the Psalms and put them together in this way, they were still looking for the great act of power, the great redemptive activity of God, the great saving act of God, which we now know came in the Lord Jesus. When the Lord Jesus came and he went to the cross and he bore the weight of sin for mankind, God's once final, once for all sacrifice for sin, it was a great act of power. God shows his mighty power as Jesus died for our sins and then as he raised him to life. And the Apostle Paul prays for Christian people to know this power. And he says, "Now I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe." That power is the same power as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. See, great power that we see in Jesus as he died on the cross. Great power that we experience as we find new life in Christ. We were dead in our transgressions and sins. We were bound to the desires of our hearts. We were deserving of wrath. But God, because of his great mercy, made us alive with Christ. God saved us, not because of good things we have done, but because of his love and his mercy, because of his grace. Saving us through this, his Son's death and resurrection, showing us the incomparably great riches of his grace for us who believe. So praise God for his mighty acts. But you see in Psalm 150, it's not just for his mighty acts, but we also praise him for his surpassing greatness, for his character. You see, all those great, mighty acts, his creative power and his acts of redemption, they're not just raw power, but they show us what his character is like. He's a God who comes to a world in rebellion against him and saves them. That shows his surpassing greatness. Now we see in his acts of redemption, his mercy and grace, his loving kindness, we see that he is slow to anger and abounding in love. We see his character of being completely holy and just, of being implacably opposed to evil. We see his character of being in sovereign control over his world, working all things together for the good of those who love him. We see his faithfulness to his promises. We see his love to a world opposed to him. We see that he never changes, but he always delivers on the promises he makes. And so we praise God for his surpassing greatness, for his character. So we praise God everywhere because of his acts and character. And thirdly, we praise him with variety. And the question, this answers the question, how do we praise God? And it's what we see in verses 3 to 5 with all these descriptions of the different instruments. So it's as if we all sit in the orchestra. Now we're surrounded. If you look around just now, you're sitting in the orchestra, and you look to your right and you see the harp and the lyre and the string section. The strings are over there. You look to the left and you see the pipes and the wind section. You think, what's that rumbling behind you? And you look behind and you see the percussion section and the tambourines and the old guy with the great enormous cymbals that he crashes together. And we're all involved in that praise, in that orchestra. And there's great variety going on there. Do you know the outline of these different instruments, the trumpet and the harp and the lyre and the tambourine and the strings and the pipe? It's not a kind of a prescriptive outline of you need to have these particular instruments. The point is, there's lots of them and they're different. And so in our praise of God, there's great variety. So there's not one particular instrument which is more Christian than another. There's great variety in our praise, in our singing, in our worship of God. And I think as we come to that, it does sound a warning to us. Because we need to beware of formulating objections to music on the basis of our personal tastes or our own dislikes or likes. You see, the psalm says that we can appropriately praise God with lots of different instruments in different ways. And yet so often we can think some instrument or another is inappropriate, and so we need to be careful. You know, I've heard people say that we shouldn't have saxophones in church, or we shouldn't have drums, or we shouldn't have guitars. And that the most appropriate instrument for church is the organ. That's a very Christian instrument. Which is funny, because the organ came in because it could synthesize lots of other instruments as well. It could make lots of different sounds. But you see, there's great variety in this joyful praise of God. But you see, we mustn't miss the other thing, is that I think the picture here is also of people praising God, of these instruments working together in unity. Now, just as an orchestra, when it praises and plays the music, know that it's not just the strings and everybody else doing their own thing as they want to, playing the notes that they want to, how they want to. They play together in that order, in that rhythm, in that togetherness, so that the music sounds great. And the New Testament would say that when we come together and praise God, everything should be done in order. For God is a God of order and not of disorder. And so as we see all these different instruments, it's meant to be something which comes together in order. And that's true in our Sunday meeting, but it should also be true in what we do in the week. Remember, we praise God everywhere. And you see, the ultimate order comes about as we remember verse 2, that we're praising God because of his acts and his character. That is where we see everything coming together. You see, we praise him for his mighty acts of power, for his surpassing greatness. And so we don't just praise God however we want. We praise God with great variety because of who he is and what he does for us, controlled by the acts and the character of God. And you see, we're meant to do it Monday to Saturday as well as when we come together on a Sunday. And I thought about that this week. It's easy, isn't it, to see how verses 3 to 5 work out on a Sunday, isn't it? Now we come together and we have music and we sing together. That's kind of an easy way to work out what we do, how it kind of applies. But how does it work on Monday to Saturday? That's what I've been thinking about this week. As I pondered that, I remember hearing somebody once talking about their dad and their memories of their dad growing up when they were a small child. And when they talked about their dad shaving in the morning, you know, they could talk about watching him putting the kind of shaving foam, I don't quite know what that experience is like, on their face, and then kind of shaving it off in front of the mirror and the kind of washing with the water. And they used to watch that. But then he said, no, the thing that they really remembered as she watched her father shaving on a morning was that every morning his father would be singing as he shaved, "Great is thy faithfulness. Oh, happy day. And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's blood?" Do you see, the songs which they'd been singing on the Sunday were the songs which her father would sing day by day as he was shaving. Now, I don't know whether that went through the rest of the day, but I imagine it did. You see, they saw our hearts which have been shaped by the songs we sing Sunday by Sunday, which is why the songs that we choose to sing are so very important, because they're meant to be singing the truth. But it's also meant to be thinking, take your sheet home with you and think of the words, get them in your hearts and in your mind. Now, I've been thinking about the songs that we will sing when we start to meet as Trinity Church in Milnthorpe. And one of the things I've been thinking about is we want to have a variety of songs. There's meant to be great variety, so hymns and new songs, songs with verses and ones which are just choruses, ones for the older people and ones for the children. But ones which we can remember, which we can sing, which get into our hearts and our minds so that when we are driving in the car, it just starts to come back to us. And so we're thinking, well, actually, we don't want to have too many songs then. Have a limited number of songs that we learn so that it shapes that we're singing. It helps us to understand God's word and bring those truths to bear in our lives. And as I was preparing some of this as well, I was listening to Spotify, which is, if you know, it's just a streaming service for music, so you can listen to kind of any music around the world on my computer through the internet. And it made me think as well, do you know, I need to make sure in those times I'm actually filling my mind with Christian songs as well. Well, we've got such great resources in our country where we can listen to music, whether it's through CDs or through the internet, of great Christian truth, great songs which can get in our minds. And so we should be singing together while we wash the dishes, while we wash the car. We should be having Colin Buchanan playing in our cars or Seeds family music, so as we come together so we can hear things together and we can praise God, because we can praise God wherever, at all times. So praise God everywhere because of his acts and character with variety. But the last thing that we see is everyone praise God. Everyone praise God. That's verse 6. And it answers the question, who should praise God? Who should praise God? Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. So it could be meaning all kind of living creatures around the world should praise God. That would be consistent with other places in the Psalms and in the Bible where the whole of creation is commanded to praise God. Yeah, I think it's actually a little bit more specific than that, which as we look at it and understand, I think becomes something which is quite surprising and quite staggering. See, I think the command here to, the reference here, sorry, to breath, is very significant. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. And I think it takes us right the way back to the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 2. Worth just turning back there now in your Bibles, right the way back to the beginning. Just for one verse, but I think it's worth doing. Page 4 of the Bibles. In In Genesis 1, you have a picture of God creating the whole world and the order through the 6 days. And then in chapter 2, you get, if you like, a slightly different perspective on that act and what happens then. And in verse 7, we see God creating Adam. Look what it says in verse 7. The Lord God formed a man from the dust of the ground. So God kind of takes the stuff of the earth and makes Adam. And then look what happens next. And breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. You see what happens? In distinction to all the other living creatures around the whole world, God breathed into Adam. It's one of the things which makes humanity so very different to the world around us. You see, we share the same stuff in some ways. We're all made from dust. And yet God breathed into man. And so then when Psalm 150, in verse 6, when it says, "Let everything that has breath praise the Lord," here's a command looking right back to Genesis 2, and God is saying, let everyone in all of humanity, all of those that God has given breath to, praise God. If you're a human being, praise God. Which, when you think about it, is quite surprising. So here's the Jewish songbook that they compiled, put together after the exile. And it doesn't end with saying, let all Jews praise the Lord. For us, it doesn't even say, let all Christians praise the Lord. Can you see, this is a command to the whole of humanity, everywhere and in every place of all time, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, every single person, wherever you live, whatever you're doing, wherever you think, whatever age or stage that you are at, here is a command for to says to you, praise the Lord. It says to the atheist who lives next door, praise the Lord. It says to the agnostic at the chemist, praise the Lord. It says to the Muslim at school, praise the Lord. It says to the Jew and to the Christian, praise the Lord. It says to everyone in the entire world, praise the Lord. You see, here is an evangelistic appeal, if you like, to all of humanity to come back to the Lord and to give him the place that he deserves. He made everything. He has saved people through his acts of power. He has a character of surpassing greatness, and so he deserves our praise in our worship. So come back to him and give him that praise and honor. You see, our God is the mighty, the creator, who deserves your praise. He is worthy to receive our glory and our honor and power because he is the creator of all things. Everything was created by his will. And so everyone should come and praise God. Now, as we hear that call, I guess there won't be anybody here who thinks, I've always perfectly praised God. That's something I've done, is to hear this command from God. But you see, it's the Lord who allows us to come back to him and give him the rightful place that he deserves. You know, he enables rebels, people who have not given him thanks and praise and glory and honor, to come back to him. So that they can come to him as friends and servants who are forgiven and free. Not because of good things we have done, not because we've tried to generate some praise within us, but because of his acts of power, ultimately through the Lord Jesus, who did perfectly praise God, and who did die on the cross so that we might be forgiven, so that we might come back and give him praise and honor. So if you're not a Christian, Paul says, come and praise God. Turn back to him. He's worthy of it. He deserves it. And he has saved you from your sin by his death on the cross. And if you're a Christian, you realize God's mighty acts of power allowed you to praise God, and so determined to praise him for all that he has done, everywhere, all the time, with great variety. Praise the Lord. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise God everywhere because of his acts and character with variety. Everyone, praise the Lord. Well, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we marvel that we can call you our Heavenly Father, that you have saved us from our sins by Jesus' death on the cross for us, that you have done great things. And so, Father, would you help us to praise you with all of our being? Would we be remembering you, not just when we come together on a Sunday, but as we scatter through the week? Would you help us to remember the words of your scriptures? May the words of the songs that we know help us to consider those and to remember those and to get those truths deep into our hearts. And may we be a people who praise you, for you are the one who deserves all of our praise and our worship for who you are and what you've done. And we pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.